We're only going to get through one verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Oh, there's so much in that verse. You know, I've just entitled this little study, A Reverent Faith. Now, if you remember, as we are going through chapter 11 is just a series of illustrations to show, to depict what this faith looks like. The faith that he had talked about in verse 39 of chapter 10, that we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, what does this faith look like that preserves the soul, as opposed to a faith that does not preserve the soul, a faith that does shrink back, a faith that does not persevere and keep going? And so he gives this, he illustrates now in chapter 11 with through the life of people from biblical history. And we saw that he begins in chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, not, it's 1 through 3 is not really a description of faith, but rather it's more describing the character of what your faith is based on. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We saw that those words, assurance, conviction, speak of something that is a reality, that is a certainty, their hope, their, that your faith, what it's based on, it's not some pie-in-the-sky thing. It's not this, I hope it works out. No, it's based on a certainty. It's reliable. And the two key terms that are here in verse 1 through 6 are really faith and things not seen. And then he illustrates in verse 3 what these things not seen are. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In other words, the only testimony that we have to how the world came about and was created is God's own Word. He was the only one that was there. He's the one who tells us. And so we understand that testimony to be reliable. It's certain. And then he illustrates with the lives we saw last time of Abel and of Enoch. Abel, he responded to God in faith, whereas Cain responded with a wrong attitude, a wrong heart attitude of worship. He wasn't responding in a true heart attitude of worship. Enoch was pleasing to God. Why? Because he led a life of faith. And we looked at these last time. And then verse 6 really just kind of summarized this life of Abel and Enoch, that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Well, what kind of faith? Well, the faith that he just described in verses 1 through 3. This faith that regards its object of its hope as a testimony, as a certainty. And without this kind of faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then he gives a description. For, because, he who comes to God must believe that He is the kind of God who has revealed Himself to be in Scripture, not the God of somebody's own imagination. You know, Mormons believe God exists. Jehovah's Witnesses believe God exists. Muslims believe God exists. Buddhists believe God exists. But there's this, or there's some higher being out there in Buddhism. Buddhism is really atheistic, but there's some higher level to which we're to achieve. No, but you believe that He is. He is the kind of God that He says He is in the Bible. And that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Well, now He comes to Noah. And Noah, by faith, notice this the way he starts out his description of Abel and of Enoch, both. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. Well, what faith? The faith that is described in verses 1 through 3. The faith that without which it's impossible to please God. The faith that understands who God is, the nature and the character of God, who He has revealed Himself to be in Scripture and through His Word, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's by faith, faith in this God, that Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. That word being warned there is interesting. It's used in terms of when the wise men were warned by an angel not to return the way they came. It was the same word is used that Joseph was warned in a dream not to flee Bethlehem and to flee to Egypt. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that speaking of Moses, that just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So there was a warning to not deviate from the divine plan, the divine prescription here. So that this word that's translated warned, being warned, really it's God instructing by revelation. You're being warned, you're being instructed by God's divine revelation. And that could be either through dreams, through visions, through oracles, however God chose to communicate His will, His message to the person. It was instructed by God through revelation. Well, this is how God instructs today, right? Not through dreams, visions, and mystical experiences and secret words from God, but no, He instructs through His Word. This is His revelation that we have here. It's a complete, full revelation. There's nothing else needed. So God now instructs through His Word. He's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:4 tells us. So we have it all right here. Everything we need for life, everything we need to live this life, everything for godliness, everything we need to know to be pleasing to God is right here in His Word. So he was warned. He was given this revelation by God, instructions from God about things not yet seen. See, that's the key here through much of this description of faith. Because faith is the assurance of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not a reality. Well, he was warned by God about things not yet seen. What's that? Well, that's the flood, right? The judgment, God's judgment coming on mankind to destroy man. Noah hadn't seen that. He had no way of knowing it was going to come about. The only assurance he had that it was even going to happen was God's Word. It was His Word, period. That it was going to be a judgment, and it was going to be a flood, and it was going to be a worldwide cataclysmic flood where all man, all breath was going to be wiped out, he was told. Well, just to kind of get a feeling for what's going on here, I think it'd be helpful to go back and just read the account of Noah in Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 6. In verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top. and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. So here, the account of Noah. Notice that the author of Hebrews treats Noah as a literal historical figure, right? And it's a real literal historical event that occurred, the flood. Noah responded in a real literal historical way. This was a real event. It wasn't just some Hebrew fabrication carried off of from the Gilgamesh epic or something like that. It wasn't some common flood myth that was that was characteristic of all cultures around the world, and this just happens to be the Jewish version. No, it's a literal, real, historical event that he's referring to. Otherwise, the illustration would have no power, would it? How can you emulate the faith of a person who didn't exist? No, this was a real historical person about a real historical event. And so it was by faith. He was warned by God, given this revelation about things not yet seen. Well, how did Noah respond to this revelation? How did Noah respond to God's word? In reverence. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his house. See, what was his reaction? Was apathy? Did he sit around and say, good for you, God serves him right? And was it like Jonah waiting for fire from heaven to come down and destroy all these wicked people? Was it just indifference? Did he procrastinate and say, well, God, tell me when you're going to do this so I'll know when to get to work? You know, do I got some time to lollygag around? No, he immediately did what God instructed him to do. In reverence, he prepared. Now, those two verbs are very important. We're going to look a little closer at them. When he says in reverence, it's the only use of this verb in the New Testament. And it can have the meaning of fear or awe, but it goes further than that. It also has the idea of caution, circumspection, being meticulous, paying scrupulous attention to details. That was his response. That's how he responded. In reverence. In other words, Noah took God's word seriously. This wasn't an idle threat. This wasn't just something that God was threatening, hoping people would shape up, and then he would find out later that God really didn't mean this. He was just trying to scare us into being good. No, this was not an idle threat. Because he knew the character of God and the nature of God and the person of God. He knew that God was holy, that God was just, that he was righteous, that he could not tolerate this in the earth anymore. It had become so corrupt. And so in reverence, he took God's word seriously. He wanted to make sure he got it right. He was following God to the letter when it came to the ark and all that he was supposed to do. He didn't take any little artistic license. He didn't sit back and say, 150 cubits, my goodness, I think 125 would be enough. That's plenty big. I mean, we're talking about a massive structure here, 1.5 football fields long, cubit is about the length of your fingertip to your elbow, 18 inches. There was a little bit of difference between a Babylonian cubit and Egyptian cubit, but that's irrelevant. What's important is this is a big, big ship. And it was designed not to sail, not to navigate. It was designed to float. And that's all it had to do was float. So he took very serious attention to it. God told him, put pitch on it inside and out. Noah didn't say, well, I think the outside's good enough. I mean, if you got the outside, what's going to get on the inside? No, he did everything God told him to do to the letter. He didn't take any artistic license with the boat, with the ark. He didn't add his own little dramatic flair to it, his own personal touches. He took it seriously. This is completely unlike the way a lot of people have responded to God's judgments, right? What happened when the angels came into Sodom and told Lot what was going to happen? Lot warned his in-laws. Lot warned other people. And they considered him as a person who was jesting, it says, Genesis 19:14. What about Israel with the prophets, when the prophets would come and warn over and over and over again of God's impending judgment? They never took him seriously. What about Saul? God gave Saul strict orders on what to do when he was in battle. He was to wipe everything out. But he didn't. He thought he had a better plan. See, Lot. This is what made Lot a righteous man. Why Peter calls Lot a righteous man. He followed God's instructions to the letter. God told him, don't look back. Lot didn't look back. His wife looked back and suffered the consequences. But Lot followed God's instructions to the letter. He took it seriously. There was reverence there. He paid scrupulous attention to the details. So we have to ask, if God is so meticulous, just like He warned, we were told in chapter 8, verse 5, about how He warned Moses when he was about to erect the tabernacle that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So Moses actually saw a picture of what he was to make. If God is so meticulous with the external form, don't you think He's even much more so with the internal attitude? That there needs to be this meticulous, scrupulous attention paid to what God requires of us? Of what His Word says? What He requires in His Word? See, the reverence for God's instructions shows a heart attitude, right? It's a hard attitude toward God. God has given us instructions for everything, right? He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in His Word, in His promises. He's told us how He wants to be worshipped. He hasn't left that up to our artistic license. No, it's all right there. He's told us what the church is to be like. He's told us what the church is to do. Preach and teach the Word. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word in season and out of season. So there's to be the preaching and the teaching. That's what the role and function of the church is to be. They're the one another's that the church is to practice. So He's told us all these. He's told us how to conduct our life, all the various things in life, marriage. He's told us who we're to marry. He hasn't told us the exact person, but if you're going to get married, who do you marry? You marry a Christian. What Christian? Who cares? As long as it's Christian, you marry a Christian. And they meet the other requirements. You know, if you're looking for a husband, he's got to be a spiritual leader. He's got to be able to lead you. He's got to be able to disciple you. You can't be a novice in the faith. You can't be more spiritually mature than your prospective husband. They've got to be able to lead and guide. If you're looking for a wife, what kind of woman do you look for? You know, there's all sorts of instructions in the Bible of what to look for. Bible gives us these standards. It's all there. We don't need to have all the guesswork. We don't need to chart our own course and make up our own way. Well, we come to God's Word. We seek it out in reverence, so we can pay scrupulous attention to the details. It's not open for embellishment. It's not open for revision. It's not open for our own ingenuity. Now we come and we trust. Now people say, well, that's just legalistic. That's just moralistic. Well, it's never legalistic to be obedient. Never. Never legalistic to be obedient. Never legalistic to come to God's Word with reverence. See, Noah's response to God's Word, it was in reverence. It wasn't out of a desire for self-preservation. It wasn't because he was afraid of what the impending doom. He wasn't building a bomb shelter in his backyard to protect his family against some impending disaster that might happen. That's not what he was doing. He was in reverence. He took God's Word seriously, and he paid attention to it, and scrupulous attention to the details, meticulous attention. He wasn't just hedging his bets or covering his bases. He was being obedient. He took God's Word seriously. And so he did so in reverence. See, his response was motivated. It was motivated by faith. Faith in the certainty of God's Word, that the things not seen were certain. He had the conviction that these are going to take place. He had the reliability of God's Word, God's nature, God's character, and so he responded in reverence. He took God's Word seriously, which is really the only appropriate response for people who claim to live by faith. If you're not taking God's Word seriously and responding to Him with meticulous attention to detail to make sure you get it right, then how can you say you're walking by faith? You can't. This is what it means to walk by faith. Anything less is not faith. Or at least it's not the faith that's pleasing to God. It's not faith. It's unbelief. It's distrust. You know what Paul told the Corinthians over in Satan? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking of his hardship in the ministry, and really what his motivation was in enduring all this hardship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction." Imagine Paul describing his life this way. Momentary? I mean, this was constant in Paul's life. Just read the end of 2 Corinthians and what Paul suffered. Momentary light affliction? I don't even consider Paul's afflictions light. But this way Paul sums them up. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, all this momentary light affliction, are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. The eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul focused on. That's what his hope was based on. And it was a reality. He considered it a reality. So we could say here that in this description of the faith of Noah, it's really giving us another characteristic of the faith that it pleases God. Not only does the faith that pleases God believe that He is, He's the kind of God He says He is, and that seeks Him, present tense, constantly, but responds to His Word in reverence. Takes it seriously. And This word prepared, the next word is, the next verb just elaborates on Noah's reverence. He prepared an ark. Literally, the word means to build, to construct. But it even goes beyond that. It means really to equip with everything necessary. Now, you say you built a house and walk into the house and all it is four walls and an empty room. But you want to walk into a house that's fully built, fully constructed. You want the carpet on the floor. You want to have furniture. You want to have appliances. You want to have everything that is necessary to be able to run and operate that house. You want food in the pantry and in the refrigerator. That's what it means for Noah to have prepared the ark. It's not just that he constructed it, but he did everything, equipped it, everything that was necessary. Remember, we just read this over in Genesis chapter 6. It shows up in just a very small word in verse 22 in chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. And it says the same thing in chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He did it all. A little Hebrew word, kol, that just means the whole, complete, very common word. It appears about 5,400 times in the Hebrew text. It just means whole or complete. In other words, he did it to the letter. Didn't leave anything undone. He did all that the Lord commanded. Every command that God gave, Noah did it to the letter. Every bit. And notice, too, this was all concerning things not seen. This faith is forward-looking. He's looking forward to this event that God has warned him of. So he went to this meticulous attention to detail to equip the ark with everything necessary to carry out God's purpose and plan. And he did it for the salvation of his household. Not talking about their spiritual salvation, but being saved from drowning, saved from the judgment, from the flood. Now, we have to remember that this preparation took a long time. Noah spent close to 120 years building the ark. He's open to constant ridicule. Noah, where's all this flood you're talking about? He's open to scorn. He's open to ostracization, marginalization. Well, it's the same today, right? I mean, there was no immediate benefit to Noah being obedient to God, was there? Being meticulously obedient, there was no immediate results. No, he was looking forward to an event that God had promised was going to come. But in the interim, he was going to have to take the abuse of the world for being obedient. It's the same today, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus warned the disciples? John 15, the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Servant's not greater than his master. They hated me, they're going to hate you. It's what Peter warned in 1 Peter 4:4, that because you don't run in the same excess of dissipation, they malign you. See, we see this today. When somebody attempts to be obedient or to live a life obedient to God's Word meticulously, paying attention to every detail, wanting to be pleasing to the Lord, follow God's plans, God's prescriptions, what He's done, or what God has required and what He's put forth. I mean, we get this just in our own family. People will ask daughters, what do you want to be? I want to be a wife and a mom. Is that all? No, what do you really want to be? As though there's some higher calling, some more grand goal in life than to be a wife and a mother. See, that the culture doesn't like that. The culture doesn't like that answer. It's countercultural. The culture won't even tolerate that answer. Why won't they tolerate that answer? For the same reason they didn't like what Noah was doing. See, true faith will always have produced two results. The writer of Hebrews mentions them. It says, by which he condemned the world. By which, what's that mean? It's by faith. By the faith of Noah. His faith, he condemned the world. See, when you're living this way, when you're responding to God's word this way, it's going to condemn the world. Always does. And the world doesn't like to be condemned. And so when you ask, what do you want to be? And they answer, a wife and a mom. Well, that condemns them. It condemns their goals. It condemns their priorities. It shows the shallowness and superficiality of what they're pursuing and what they're wanting, what they think is important. What? No, no, you got to have a backup plan. You can't depend on a man to support you all your life. You have to have a backup plan, right? I mean, God's plan A is not good enough. God's plan A, God's role so He is ordained for men and women, aren't the plan we should be following. We need to have a plan B tucked in our back pocket somewhere. That condemns the world when you say them, God's plan A is what I'm going to follow, irregardless of what the culture thinks. So, when the author of Hebrews is speaking of Noah's faith condemning the world, it's not referring to Noah's preaching. I mean, Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. No, the emphasis here is on his actions, was what Noah did. It's his reverence, it's his preparation of the ark, doing this all in faith, taking God's word seriously, and acting on that word. It was his response to God's word that condemned the world. See, belief exposes unbelief. Truth exposes lies. Light dispels darkness. And darkness hates the light and won't come to the light. Lets its deeds be exposed as evil. So we have to ask ourselves, does our life reflect a greater conformity to the world or a greater conformity to God's Word? What's setting the agenda? What are the values, the priorities, the methods, the means that we adopt? See, the world acts and operates on what is seen, doesn't it? That's the world's faith. It's what is seen. But the Christian, the biblical faith, the faith that pleases God, counts as a certainty that which is not seen. The world operates on what is seen. All their plans are based on what is seen. Its measure of success is based on what is seen. This is why numbers are so important within a church, right? We got to know what kind of numbers we're generating, how many decisions we've had. Why? Because they're operating on the spirit of the world. What is seen, not what is unseen. This is why the world operates on emotions, on the desires, because that's something that can be seen, that's something tangible, that's something that can be felt. This is why the world's security rests in things that are seen, in whether politically in armies or economic power, whether spiritually in works or good works. All those things are things that can be seen. Things are tangible. That's not how we're to operate. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? True faith acts on God's Word. It acts on the unseen. Just think of that. We're justified by what? By faith. How do you know you're justified? Can you see your justification? How do you know that you have Christ's righteousness imputed to you? Can you see that? Is that something you can feel? No. We take it by faith. It's because God's Word tells us so. We believe it, that it's a certainty. See, true, genuine faith is always opposed to the world's unbelief, the world's faith. Because true faith condemns the world. It condemns its methods, condemns its means, it condemns its values. It condemns everything that the world values. It condemns its idols of self in the world. Because the world operates strictly on what can be seen. Therefore, it condemns. Always has, and it always will. It will expose as idols the idols of the world for what they truly, really are. Just false idols, lies, false hope. And the world doesn't like to have its idols revealed for what they are. So the first thing that true faith will do is condemn the world. It's not going to attract the world. It's not going to placate the world. It's not going to pacify the world. But yet, what is so much of the church trying to do today? Exactly that. Draw the world, attract the world, placate the world, pacify the world, emulate the world, everything to try to attract the world. Well, therefore, it's operating on that which can be seen, felt, emotional experiences. It's not faith. It's not the faith that pleases God. It's a false faith. It's a counterfeit faith. It's a false Christianity. And the true faith will condemn it every time. Condemn it every time. And it doesn't like to be condemned. Second result of true faith, he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. An heir of righteousness. This is in contrast to the world. The world's condemned, right? The world is the world. It's not an heir. They're condemned. He's an heir of the faith. Heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is even before Abraham, whose faith was counted as righteousness, right? Genesis 15:6. See, we're told back over there in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah walked with God, that Noah was pleasing to God, that Noah found favor in the sight of God, that Noah was righteous. All this is impossible without faith, right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So all of this was because of Noah's faith. And it wasn't just any faith. It was the faith that pleases God, that acts on His Word. Remember the parable Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7? Two builders, right? What's the difference between the two builders? Not that one built on sand and one built on rock. What's the difference? One acted and one didn't act. One who acted is like one who built on a rock. The one who does not act is like one who builds on sand. There's the difference between them. It's not one built on a rock and one built on sand. The difference is one acted and one didn't act. See, that's the faith that is pleasing God. It acts on His Word, on His promises, on His warning, on His prescriptions. It uses God's means and it seeks it out with meticulous, scrupulous detail. Why? Because it's certain. Certain of these things that are not seen. Certain of the promises. Certain of the warnings. Certain of the prescriptions, of the means that God has used. It's just impossible for the world to do. It's impossible for anything that has the spirit of the world in it, because the spirit of the world is operating by what is seen. And this, unfortunately, is the spirit that dominates virtually all of the professing church today, both individually and corporately. Everything is based on externals. Everything is based on what can be experienced. Everything is based on what is seen. See, true faith is a gift. And it's a gift that the world can't receive. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? that the world cannot receive Him because it does not behold Him, doesn't know Him. Well, why not? Because you can't see Him. And the world only operates by what you can see. So it's only with the eyes of faith, acting on His Word, and acting on His true Word, not what you want it to mean, but what it means. True Word, the true meaning. We read it, we see it, we behold it, we act on it. We see the promise, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. There's a certainty right there. We act on it. And if he lacks wisdom, let him pray and God will give it. There you go. There's a certainty. We act on that. There's so many promises, so many warnings within the Bible. And the fact that people can come to them and not take them seriously just shows they really don't believe them, right? They don't believe they're certain. They don't believe they're reliable. And so they don't act on them. If they really believed they were reliable, they would act in reverence. They would take it seriously. This is what Noah did. This is why Noah is given as an example of the faith that it pleases God. It's this kind of faith, that the faith that acts on God's Word, that's the faith that's pleasing to God. No other faith is. Everything else is counterfeit. And this is the faith we want to have, is to act on what God's Word says, to apply it, to live it, no matter what the temporal circumstances are. The world is telling us this, God's Word says this, we'll go with God's Word over what the world says. Circumstances look like this, God's Word says this, we'll go with God's Word rather than our circumstances. That's the faith that's pleasing God. And that's the faith we want to have.